Good to see everybody this morning. We have been having a lot better attendance lately, a lot of visitors and a lot of everybody being able to come out who's been sick a little bit, and as well as new members. We're very glad to have the Whites here and want to make sure everybody meets them, gets to know them. I've only known them a short time. I know Sam's known them a lot longer, and everything I've heard has been very good and very encouraging. I think they'll be a great asset to the congregation here, great help to the work of the Lord, and an encouragement to each one of us. So let's make sure to get to know them and let them know that they're very welcome here. This morning we're going to be continuing on the series we've been doing on the fruit of the Spirit. If you'll remember in Galatians 5 verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. There is one fruit that's mentioned there. Though there's all those qualities that are there, those aspects, those are all attributes of the one fruit of the Spirit. We can't say that we just have one of those things and say we have the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in us. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. We can't say we have two or three of those and not the others and say we have the fruit of the Spirit. We must have all those attributes there to have that one fruit of the Spirit. Just like saying we're a Christian and I believe and I repent and I confess, but I haven't been baptized. You know, we can't do it part way. It's either all the way or it's not. And we need to make sure that we are really growing and bearing fruit, the fruit that is of the Spirit of God. This morning we're looking at the quality of meekness. Meekness. What does that word mean? How does that fit in our lives as Christians? How should that be affecting us? Well, let's start off with a simple definition. That definition is, and Vines, there's a lot of things he says there, but basically, he says that the word meekness is an attitude. He compared it to the word gentleness, that gentleness is a different word in the Greek language, and that refers more to the outward actions of doing things in a gentle way. But meekness is more internal. Yes, it affects your behavior, but it's the attitude, the disposition, that is the opposite of self-assertiveness. It's the opposite of self-interest or self-will. And so here's this idea that it's an internal demeanor or attitude. Yes, it will affect our behavior, as we'll see, but it's this inward aspect. That's what meekness is. Now, in Numbers chapter 12, way over in the Old Testament, we read about a man who is described as the meekest man in all the earth. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has not he spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." Now that is an amazing statement about Moses. He's more humble than anyone else on the earth. Wouldn't you like God to say something like that about you? That you're up here on the top of the list of godly characteristics. Well, Moses was there. God described it and it's recorded for us. Even in the face of Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, saying things that were unfair, unjust, ungodly toward him, murmuring and complaining against him, even in the face of that, when God then called them to the temple and smote Miriam with leprosy because of this occasion, what did Moses do down in verse 13? He could have, and rightly so, said, "Well, Miriam, you're the one that did this. It's your fault. You're going to have to bear the leprosy. Tough luck." That would have been just. He could have done that. God defended Moses in this occasion and said, "Other prophets and other people I speak to visions and other manners of revelation, but Moses I speak face to face with. How come then, Aaron and Miriam, you weren't afraid to murmur against my servant Moses?" Moses was defended by God. Can you imagine the honor that would give him? The position God placed Moses in. He had authority. He had strength. He had power. And yet, he controlled that strength. And even in this moment of testing by Miriam and by Aaron, he prayed on their behalf that God would bless Miriam and take away the leprosy from her. That was strength, power, authority under control. Now, this is going to bug me until I correct it. That side part, so Let me mess that, so pardon that. But we see that it's strength under control. It's not weakness. Sometimes the words in English that are translated from this, meekness, sometimes we think is weakness. We think of mild sometimes is the idea of the word. Well, that also kind of indicates an idea of weakness. Or gentleness sometimes conveys that idea. But those words in English don't quite capture the meaning of this word. It is strength, it is power, but it is not weakness. It is controlled strength and power. We also see in Acts chapter 15, if you remember, there was a dispute there in about A.D. 50 where some were trying to bind circumcision as a part of the faith of Christ. And of course, the apostles and the elders there at Jerusalem came together with the church and they discussed all this and they understood what God said about circumcision, that it was not bound by God. And they make a statement in responding to those who asked them of this question. In Acts 15:28, they wrote a letter back to Antioch and said that we don't want to lay upon you anything other than these necessary things. There are things that we have to bind. There are things that we must enforce and that we cannot compromise on. But notice their attitude, and this is the attitude of meekness. We'll force and we'll bind what God says, but beyond that, we don't want to force anything. There's the strength. You can force an opinion. You know, there's a lot of people today that do that. That'll push their opinions and their think-sos, and they'll push it even as the Word of God. But that is not the attitude of meekness, strength under control. We also see Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 29, says, I am meek and lowly at heart. Notice that. It's the heart. It's the inward attitude or demeanor. And it's that meekness. And it's often connected with the word lowliness or humility. That is the most common connection you see in the Bible. We'll talk about that more later. But I also want to emphasize Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 13. Jesus, meek and lowly Jesus, was also one who at times was rather fiery. He cast out the money changers and the animals out of the temple and drove them out. And we see other passages where he spoke with the Pharisees and he spoke with them in such a way that they knew he spoke about them. And they were angry with him over that. See, meekness does not mean weakness and compromise with error. There are times when you must stand for things and oppose things that are wrong, but that doesn't mean that you're over here looking for every opportunity to express your will and self-will. See, it's not self-assertiveness. It doesn't mean you're never assertive, though. And that's what we want to get at. It's not the absence of asserting things and standing for things. It is controlling that so that you assert what needs to be asserted and other things you don't assert because they're not needed. It's that proper control, that proper reining in of ourselves so that, if you will, we preach Christ, not ourselves. We stand for truth, not for self-will. And that's something that sometimes we might need to work on and make sure that we are doing that properly. But this is the word, how it's used and how it's defined. Now, we need meekness, first of all, towards God. There are many passages that talk about how we respond to God, how our attitude and our demeanor is toward the God of heaven. And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy about this very point we're talking about. Now, different versions will translate it, like the American Standard Version will translate it sometimes as the word gentleness. But we're looking at places that use the word meekness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, But thou, O man of God, flee these things, talking about the love of money and things that it produces and the harm it brings. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. And so here is how the man of God is to be. Flee things that are wicked, flee things that are evil, even those internal ideas of love of money and covetousness. Well, I may not be doing evil. It might lead to that. Sometimes it might not. Sometimes we might control our covetousness. Just like the rich young ruler. He was a man who loved his riches. He wasn't out here abusing riches, but he loved them, and that hindered him from being faithful to Christ and following Christ. But here we're to flee those things and pursue the list here that includes righteousness and meekness. And in verses 3 through 5 of this passage, notice this. If any man teacheth a different doctrine, and consenteth not to the sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness,
He is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wranglings of men, corrupt of mind, bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. And the way you deal with Timothy is you just roll over and let him walk on through. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not. Obviously, Paul is talking about one thing in chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, that there are things that must be withstood, that must be opposed. Those things of doctrinal error, you cannot compromise on. That doesn't mean you go and start showing self-will and self-assertion. No, you must stand for the truth. But Timothy, your heart, your attitude needs to be in control. Just because we're opposing error doesn't justify us acting in ways that are wrong. And those are things that we all have to watch out for at times. And that's a delicate balance. Sometimes we have to be very firm and very strong, but we don't need to do that in a way that violates the principles of God. James chapter 1 also is a very simple passage. I think this is one that we need to lay to heart. James 1:21, wherefore putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now think about that point. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Here's God's word. It's brought to you. Whether you open your Bible or you come and you sit and you hear it preached, or you're in a Bible class, or you pick up a tract and you read that and it's referring to Scripture accurately, and it tells you, here's something in your life that's wrong, you need to change it. What do we do sometimes? Throw the tract away, close that book, we go our way, we don't want to change this, don't want to change that. That's not receiving with meekness the implanted Word of God. If a brother or sister here is in error, and someone comes to them and say, brother, here's what God's Word says about this, you need to change this. This is going to hinder your salvation. How do we respond? Well, this verse says we are to receive with meekness, strength under control. Now, we can get angry, we can lash out, we can make all sorts of accusations, or just stop our ears and not listen to it. That is not fulfilling this passage. We might think, well, this person, I don't like the way they said that. Well, if they're bringing truth, we need to take it to heart, meekly, controlling our attitude and our heart, receive it with meekness. And we'll see how this is, again, connected with humility as we go on. But we look at various applications of this. There might be things that are revealed in the Scripture that we disagree with at times. You know, there's easy things to agree with. There might be 100 things or 1,000 things in the Bible that are revealed, and we say, I understand the wisdom of that. I see why God does this. That makes sense to me. I agree with that. And you won't have a problem with it. But there might be another thing over here, or 12 things, who knows, depending on the person, that we look at and we say, you know, I don't like that. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't agree. There's times when people respond that way to the Word of God. How do we deal with that? Proverbs 23:13-14 talks about disciplining children. Now, in our society, I can understand there are people who come from abusive backgrounds and they have an aversion to any correction of that nature. I understand that. But just because you have an abuse situation, does that mean all physical discipline is wrong? You know, we have police officers that abuse their authority. Does that mean we should get rid of all police officers? What would happen in our society? Well, I think we got problems now. Criminals would have a heyday, wouldn't they? Yes, there's abuse of police authority at times. But that doesn't mean we get rid of the police positions and that lawful and rightful place. Same thing with discipline of our children. There is a place for correcting physically our children. It's unpleasant. Nobody likes it. Nobody in their right mind, should I say, likes it. But there is a place for that, God says. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about hair. And again, that gets into personal hygiene, personal appearance, and boy, those are touchy issues. You don't want to get into that, preacher. You're going to make people mad. Yes, you will sometimes. But that passage says that men are to have short hair and women to have long hair. Now, how long is long and how short is short? It doesn't give a measurement, but it does illustrate there's going to be a difference there. You read the passage and you know what it says, and then you have to apply it to yourself and realize, you know, I'm going to be accountable to God for that. Let me ask you today, would you find it acceptable for this preacher to come with hair that went down to my shoulders? Would you find that acceptable? I could say, well, it's not this long. It's not way down here, right? Yeah, it's not. But would that be according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about men having short hair? Now again, we could debate a little bit about how long is long, how short is short. But there's a point where we begin to see, you know, that's too short for a woman, or that's too long for a man. And we begin to understand and apply that consistently. Now, I've had brethren fuss at me and say, you mean you're going to preach that some people need to have longer hair, some people need to have shorter hair? Well, yeah, Paul did, so why can't I? Paul did, why can't I? Why shouldn't I? If I don't preach that, am I preaching the whole truth? No. Now, that might upset some people. That might make some people uncomfortable. I know there's been times that I've read this passage to people I wasn't necessarily even talking about, just read the passage, and I've seen them squirm in their seat. I didn't say a word about it. I just read the Scripture. Now you tell me, am I convicting people or is God's Word convicting people when that happens? I think it's God's Word. We look at other passages, 1 Corinthians 5, that talk about congregational discipline. And we read in that passage there was a whole church, Corinth, that had a problem with disciplining those who were not being faithful. In that case, a man in fornication. Now tell me, is there ever a time when even, not just an individual or two, but a whole church might have problems with God's Word? Certainly, we receive examples of it. And so we can't think that that's going to never happen to us today as individuals or as a congregation. Always we need to be receiving with meekness the Word of God. When God says it, it's right. Therefore, we need to do it. We also see that there might be other things that are not specifically revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29 makes a great point that the things that are revealed, those are for us to obey and do. But the things that are not revealed, the things that are secret, those are the things that belong to God. In other words, hands off. Don't touch it. Don't go there. We preach the fact that God's silence is not permission. And yet we have many people today, we talk about some of our brethren that are more loose with the Scriptures, how they will tread upon the silence of God. He didn't say not to do this. He didn't say not to use musical instruments, or he didn't say not to do this or that. Well, that's not permission. And we have to be satisfied with what God says, and when God doesn't say it, we need to remember 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. I love the way this is phrased in American Standard Version. Not to think beyond the things that are written. Think about the implication. He didn't just say, don't go beyond, don't do beyond. That's true. But the implication there, or the emphasis there, don't even think beyond that which is written. Don't even think beyond that. That's how thoroughly we should be in harmony with and in submission to the will of God. God said it. This is the way it is. And in my heart of hearts, my mind, of the depth of my mind, I need to accept that and live my life accordingly to that. That's how we need to be in submission to the Word of God. We also know that there are areas of judgment at times. There are things which God says, gives a principle or statement about something, and it leaves us room. You could do one thing, I could do the opposite, and both are right. Neither one's wrong. For example, 1 Corinthians 9, we read about Paul giving an example of a number of things that he is involved in that are in the area of opinion. And looking only at part of that, down in verse 19, Paul said, "For though I was free," see, I had a liberty, I wasn't bound by God for this, "I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, not being myself under the law." See, it's not required to submit to the law. I don't have to worry about circumcision or those other things. But Paul did it at times. Why? That he might gain those who were under that, submitting to that way. He didn't do it as when they brought in the context of you have to do this to be saved. When times like that, he withstood it. Galatians 2. Didn't give into it for an hour. But when it was not pressed in that manner, and that was their customs, that was their traditions, that was the way they were brought up, he would respect that so as not to offend them unnecessarily, so that he could communicate to them and get them to understand what is God's truth. He didn't want that to be a barrier unless it had to be. And so Paul was accommodating in many ways in areas of judgment and opinion and personal life, for example. Then we look over in chapter 10 and verse 23, again, talking about things that are lawful, things that are acceptable in their practice. He says in chapter 10, verse 23, "All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good." Now remember this. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness, self-interest. And what is Paul saying here? Not to seek your own good, but your neighbor's. It's the opposite of self. Are you talking about meekness? It's this control of yourself. Yeah, I could do this, and I have a right to do that, and I have power to do that. Well, I'm going to rein that in so that I can serve and benefit others. That's meekness defined in this passage. He says, let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. In other words, the idols' temples would go and offer their sacrifices. They'd take that meat and sell it in the marketplace, the shambles. And so, the meat sold in the marketplace was connected with idolatry. Of course, as Christians, we know that's nothing. God is there, and these idols, they're blocks of wood and stone that people have made. They're not really gods. So we could go and buy that meat, we give thanks to God, and we can do so rightly. But there are some who don't have that understanding. Their conscience is trained in associating that with idolatry, and so for them to partake of that would be a violation of their conscience. They'd feel guilty for that. And so Paul gives instructions. And he says in verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I even spoken of for that which I give thanks? See, I have a right to do it. But he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now, what does it mean, occasion of stumbling? Well, somebody just doesn't like what you're doing, right? Is that what he's talking about? No. The idea of stumbling here is it causes them to sin. Causes them to sin. It means that in the context, if you're eating these idols, meat sacrificed to idols, and you can do that in good conscience, you know you're not serving an idol, and you have a brother or sister who's been converted out of idolatry, and the conscience is trained in associating that with idol worship, and you offer them the meat or you encourage them to eat that somehow and violate their conscience, they have sinned by violating their conscience. Don't do that. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You restrict your liberties even. You give up your liberties in order to accommodate somebody so that they won't commit sin. And so here is again this reflection of you have a right, you have a power, you have the permission from God to eat. Well, make sure that you don't use that in a way that you're just trampling over other people and not having regard for their well-being spiritually. It is an essential part, meekness is, an essential part of sanctifying Christ, setting Him apart as Lord in our hearts. We often go to 1 Peter 3:15 and talk about how we need to be ready to give a defense, to give an answer to those who might ask us any question about our faith. But notice, how is it that we're going to be ready to do that? Why is it that even when it might mean we're going to be put in jail or persecuted, put to death, whatever, that we are still able and willing to do that very thing, answer questions that might condemn us in this world? 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but sanctify, set apart in your heart Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. You know, you might get in a situation someday, our things in our society and things in the world are tending to show opposition more and more to the Word of God. We might be in a situation one day where there is open persecution for being a Christian. Could you handle that? You know, we might say, well, I have a right. I have freedom of religion. That's what the Constitution says. And we can try to appeal to justice and work through those things. But even so, even if people are doing things that are wrong and we have been given these rights or upheld these rights by the Constitution, there are people that might abuse that. How would we handle a situation that arises? Could we do so by lashing out, being frustrated, being angry? That might be the tendency, be the easy way to react. Or could we, with meekness and fear before God, still be able to answer questions and speak the truth and tell the truth about the gospel and about our faith and our lives? You know, I've heard about the case at Columbine where there was that young girl who was a member of the church, and the young boy with the gun came and asked her if she was a Christian. You know, here's a gun in her face. Are you a Christian? And she said yes. And he shot her. You know, think about that. How cruel, how difficult that was. And yet, she, in the face of a gun, would not shrink back from testifying to the fact that she followed Christ. Could we do that ourselves? Also, we need to have meekness, not just in our relationship to God and making sure that He is our Lord and we are in submission to His will in all things, but also in our relationship with one another, with mankind, brothers and sisters in Christ, non-Christians. We need to have meekness in our relationships as well. In Luke chapter 10, we read about how the disciples were out and sent out by Jesus, and they were given power to tread down over scorpions and serpents and cast out demons and do many marvelous things. And when they came back, they were rejoicing at this. Notice what Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 20. That Jesus in verse 19, granted, you had power to do these things over the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now notice their inward heart, the inner motivation that Jesus wants them to have. Maybe a good illustration would be in debating. Now I hear a lot of times about the attitude toward debate, that people think, well, I don't think debating's right because that's all just fussing and fighting and people wanting to elevate themselves. Well, there might be some who look at debate that way as a means to glorify themselves. And if they do, they're just as wrong as what Jesus is condemning here. Jesus gave them power to cast out demons and devils. He gave them power to do that. But he says, don't delight in your power over others, even those evil spirits, but rather rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Now, did he say it was wrong to cast out demons? No, he didn't. And what we see is, I think a good illustration is debate. Is it wrong to debate? No. There's a lot of benefits that come from that. Now, can we debate in a wrong way? Sure. Just like they can cast out demons in a wrong way. If their heart, their attitude is glorifying self, proud in their power they've been granted, that would be wrong. And we have power through Christ, not to cast out demons in a miraculous way, but we have the power of the gospel. What is more powerful to convict and to convert, to move people in their emotions than truth? You know, there are people that play games with other people, control people, manipulate people through emotions and various things. We're not doing that. We're not playing games. We are dealing with our soul and the souls of others. And what is more powerful to affect people's lives and spirits than God's Word? May we always guard our heart and our attitude and how we deal with others. You know, sometimes we see the attitude of some where they seem to rejoice in having power over others. That's not the attitude that we should ever have. Also, we see in Colossians 3 and verse 12 a list of things that are describing the heart and the character of a Christian, ones who follow Christ. And when you look at this passage, this is one I wanted to go to remind us of how closely connected the word meekness is with humility and other things here. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, God's chosen. You want to be the chosen of God? Here's what you need to be. Holy, beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. But look back in verse 12. In this list of inner characteristics and the heart that we need to have, he puts the word meekness there, sandwiched between lowliness and long-suffering. And when you think about it, can you have meekness without humility? It's the opposite of self-assertion, self-will. The foundation, if you will, for meekness is being humble. If you're not going to be humble, how can you really control properly your strength, your power, the things that you can do and say? Humility there, lowliness, bringing ourselves to a lower position and putting up others higher, that's exactly what is necessary and essential, an essential element to meekness. We also look at the idea of long-suffering. Meekness goes hand-in-hand with that too. If we're going to be dealing with people, trying to convert them out of error, whether it's sinners or whether erring Christians, then we need to be long-suffering. Now, does lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering mean we compromise with error? You know, sometimes it seems that we have the attitude that, well, somebody's in sin, and, well, we're just so humble that we don't want to offend them. We don't want to do it. That's not what humble means. Humble means we don't assert self-will. That doesn't mean we don't stand for truth. We put God's will first. Humility does that. There are some who will present themselves as the most humble people. I remember a preacher years ago, before I ever started preaching, his character, he was just known as his demeanor. Nothing could rile the man. Nothing ever upset him. But when I look at what he did, I don't think he was very meek or very humble. Why do you say that, though? Well, he took a young man who said, I divorced my wife, not for fornication. Then I want to marry this other girl over here. He took them and married them. He didn't have a right to marry those two people. The guy admitted he was divorced, not for fornication, and now he wants to marry this girl over here. And he married them. Now, I don't know of a preacher who can do that and be humble and in submission to the will of God. That's not humble. Now, his demeanor was presenting himself. He never got upset at anything. But that's still not humility. We can be very calm and very sedate and still be proud. Self-will is what we're talking about. The idea of long-suffering, we can also talk about that. You know, that's enduring and dealing with things and putting up with things that shouldn't have to be put up with in the sense that they're wrong. We're working through that. But a lot of times people take the word long-suffering and think that means, well, that means you don't deal with it. We're long-suffering, so we're just going to, you know, hope they grow out of it. Hope we can fellowship them out of it or things like that. But long-suffering doesn't mean you don't try to convert them. Long-suffering doesn't mean you don't teach them this is wrong, you need to repent. Long-suffering is you bear with the insults, you bear with the injuries, you bear with the difficult circumstances and the things they're saying and doing because you're trying to continually convert them. And you go through God's process of trying to correct them rather than just not dealing with it. All these words help us to rein ourselves in, to help us serve others and help bring them to Christ if they're erring, and help deal with differences and problems in a way that's proper. And meekness is right there in the middle of all these words. And so meekness is an essential part of that. Or you could look at alien sinners in Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. We see passages like this addressing how do we deal with those who are non-Christians. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says, after he talks about submitting to authorities and rulers, says, to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. So this is something that applies in every relationship in our life, every aspect of our life. We also see passages in Galatians 6:1 about ye who are spiritual to restore the erring with the spirit of gentleness or meekness is what the word is in that passage. And so here it is again, toward brethren even. Many passages, in fact, talk about this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21, Paul writes to Corinthians saying, what would you rather me be? Would you rather me come with a spirit of meekness and lowliness or with the rod and reproof? Now notice this. The fact that he was meek and preferred meekness, does that mean that he didn't have a rod and then would never use the rod? Sometimes we see somebody use the rod and we think, well, they're not meek. Well, they could be abusing power. They could be abusing the authority they've been given. But what is their desire? What is it? Do they prefer to be meek? And do they realize there's times you still have to use the rod? Well, you know, that's still meek. Just like Jesus was meek and lowly, and yet he would cast people out of the temple when they did wrong. Just because we're meek doesn't mean we don't have any strength and we have no spine to stand. There are times when we have to do this. But there are many passages that illustrate this point. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 shows that the minister of God, the servant of God, when he's teaching others who are in error, among the things listed is meekness. If we are going to convert people, we need to be active in teaching them, and we need to do that with patience, with long-suffering, with reining in of our heart and our attitude and our desires. It doesn't mean we don't come to a point of discipline or withdrawing from people or convicting of sin. We need to do those things, but do that with the right heart and attitude. In James chapter 3, if you turn with me there, is again another statement that shows how this attitude, this demeanor, this wisdom, if you will, this inner characteristic should be manifested or displayed in our life. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show, notice that, let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. Meekness is that inner wisdom, that inner self-control, the attitude, that judgment within that reins us in and controls us, but it's supposed to be demonstrated by our life. Just like faith without works is dead, we can think that we're meek and we think that we're under control, but what's our life say about that? There's a connection there. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, or approachable, if you will, full of mercy and of good fruits, without hypocrisy, without variance. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. And so here's this humble attitude, this controlled attitude, one that realizes that, you know, I'm not the center of the universe. And there's a role, a service that we need to have in helping other people and in living our life. There's a way to act that will demonstrate that godly wisdom. Our last point is this. Meekness will be rewarded by God. Godly characteristics in our heart and our lives are things that God will bless and will encourage in us. Passages like Matthew 5, verse 5, tell us that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses love that passage. They want to say meek will inherit the earth. Oh, this is a 1,000-year earthly reign. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if you are living with the proper control over your spirit, your own attitude and heart, there's going to be blessings that come your way, not in the sense of, well, God's going to give you a car and a house and all these things. You know, I've heard people preach that. But that's not what this is talking about. God is saying those who are not living in a way outside His will, but with submission in their spirit to Him, they will be blessed. 1 Peter 4, verses 8, first part of verse 8, says that godliness is profitable for all things, for the life that now is profitable. You know, we talk about heaven. We need to talk about that. We need to focus on heaven. That's our ultimate goal. This world is not our permanent dwelling place. But the Bible also talks about the fact that if we live for Him, there will be benefits in this life to being spiritual and godly people. But we also see in that same passage, not only is it a benefit in this life, but in the one to come. Because it will help us and it will guide us and prepare us for heaven. Psalm 149, verse 4, says that God will beautify the meek with salvation. God will beautify the meek with salvation. And again, James 1:21, that we need to receive with meekness the implanted Word of God. This evening, what are we doing with God's Word? How are we living accordingly? Our conclusion is simply this. Meekness is defined as a self-diminishing attitude, a disposition that controls and harnesses its strength for proper use and service. If you will, just think of a car. All its power, you might have a car that can go 300 miles an hour, but what do you do when you drive down the street? You keep it in control. You submit to the law. You use your car in a way that's of benefit and service to other people. You could do all these things, but you keep it under control. That's what we're talking about with meekness. We also see that meekness directs us to receive God's Word without disputing and without resisting it, and that it guides our actions to the spiritual benefit and service of others. This morning, is this aspect, this part of the fruit of the Spirit in us? When we look at the things described here, when we look at the mirror of God's Word, we're not to be thinking about other people all the time. Yes, there's times to do that, and trying to help correct others if we see something wrong. But at this point, we need to look at God's Word and say, what does it say about me? Does this describe me? Does this fit with me, or is there things when I look at this I feel guilty? I need to correct some things. Well, if we need to correct something, then let's do that. Let's grow in our faith and our commitment to God and be stronger spiritually. This morning, you need to respond to the Gospel. You need to submit yourself to His holy and righteous will. What we mean by that is if you have not yet become a Christian in the sense of the Bible, that you have not yet believed in the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed Him as Lord, and been buried in the waters of baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done those things that you read of in your Bible, you're not yet a Christian. And we invite you, and we encourage you to submit yourself meekly to the Word of God. If you've done that and find that you have strayed, you have not been living the godly and righteous life that God wants you to live, walking by faith, then you can make that right as well. If you need to come forward, why not come while we stand and while we sing?